Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything you have provided for us, and especially for your word in which we see Jesus. Now make our consideration of your word fruitful. Work out your purposes in us that we might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we plan to celebrate, to observe, to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we look forward to observing together the Lord's Supper, we, at least I, have a concern. There is, both among the Church of Jesus Christ and in the world, confusion about the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Who should come to the Lord's Supper? Should I participate? Do I qualify? How do I prepare for the Lord's Supper? Paul had some concerns when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, his first letter. He was concerned about abuses of the Lord's Supper. He was concerned about a lack of discipline in the church. He was concerned about gross sin, which was being ignored among the members of the church. He was concerned about division in the church. How should the church avoid those abuses, avoid division in worship, especially in the Lord's Supper? Our concern and Paul's concern are basically the same concern. We want to administer the Lord's Supper properly. We want our participation in the Lord's Supper to be pleasing to God and a means of blessing to us. So this evening, we want to consider how to prepare for the Lord's Supper, our preparation. Next time I'm with you, if the Lord provides, we may consider our participation in the Lord's Supper, what the Lord's Supper is. So tonight, we'll be concentrating on verses 27 through 32. You might be asking, am I qualified? Am I qualified? But first, note that the Lord's Supper is not some magical means of getting saved. I won't expand on that anymore, other than to simply say it at this point. The Lord's Supper is not some magical means of getting saved, nor is it something which is necessary for you to be saved, nor is it something which is our right, in the way we so often use the word right today, something that belongs to us with which we can do as we please. It's not so much, in one sense, for our use as it is for God's use, for his purposes. It's a visible display which he uses for our benefit. But having said that, keep your questions in mind as we look at our concern from Paul's perspective. First, what moves us to be concerned? We read in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord," or as the NIV translates it, guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. In a word, the reason for our concern is sin. You see, there's a sense in which everybody must partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. No one is ever worthy of the goodness of Christ shown to us. We come specifically as unworthy sinners. But in another sense, we can come worthily. We come in faith and with a proper performance of everything that is fitting, everything that is suitable to the Lord's Supper. The word here that is translated unworthily or in an unworthy manner means acting as if the Lord's Supper had no worth, no value. It means coming in a way that treats the Lord's Supper as though it were just something trivial. So Paul warns the Corinthians and us that whoever treats the Lord's Supper as though it were just his own supper is sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So then, how do you eat and drink unworthily? To eat and drink unworthily in a general way is just to come to the Lord's table in a careless way or with an irreverent spirit. It's to come without the intention or without the desire to remember the death of Christ as the sacrifice for your sins. It's to come without the purpose of doing all those things which you agree to do when you come to the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, certain duties are declared to us. And when you participate, you say, yes, those are my duties. I will do them. So you come unworthily if you come without the intention of actually doing those things. The Corinthians ate unworthily by treating the Lord's table as though it were just any ordinary meal, something in their own houses where they could do as they pleased. They made no distinction between the supper of the Lord and sitting down at McDonald's. The warning is against the careless and the ungodly. To eat unworthily is to abuse the Lord's Supper. But there are different kinds of abuse. There are many ways to use the Lord's Supper for your own purposes, denying, in fact, what you affirm in your participation. You might come to the table without believing in the Lord Jesus at all. Complete unbelief. That, of course, would be coming unworthily. You might believe in a false God to whom you have given the name Jesus. Easier to do than you might think. You might come with doubts about what the Lord's Supper is about. In ignorance, simply not knowing some things about the Lord's Supper, that's coming unworthily. You might not be instructed yet. You might come while your whole life denies what you acknowledge in the Lord's Supper, when your life is filled with gross sin, which you have no intention to stop, of which you have no desire to repent. You might come with some particular treasured sin, of which you willfully refuse to repent, in spite of a general pattern of repentance in your life. That would be abuse of the Lord's Supper. Or when you participate, you might simply be thoughtless, careless, with a flippant attitude, or maybe distracted by other thoughts, other cares. In any case, you would be guilty of injury or insult to the mark of the King, his signature, his seal, his stamp, his sign, his symbol. Dishonor to the symbols is dishonor to what the symbols represent. to use the bread and the cup as the Corinthians used them is to insult the signs and seals of Christ's death, the covenant of grace, and therefore to insult that to which they point. And that is to insult the king to whom they point. The Corinthians were guilty in reference to the body and blood of Christ. Someone who tramples on the flag of the United States insults the United States. In the same way, anyone who treats the symbols of Christ's body and blood irreverently is guilty of irreverence toward Christ, something somewhat more serious than trampling on the flag. It's not that there's something special in the elements, the bread or the cup. It's not that there's something unique in the supper itself. What's special, what is significant, is the fact that the supper is established by the authority of King Jesus. Not the church, not the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, not the session, King Jesus. The offender has ignored or not recognized the authority of Jesus Christ, who assigned those symbols their meaning. He said, "This is my body, and this is my blood." So the offense doesn't depend upon the fact that somebody just claims them as symbols. The offense depends upon the fact that they are made symbols and seals by the authority of Jesus Christ, and even more, the fact that as seals, they particularly carry their signs of that very authority. They say the Bible, which is the word of Christ, is authoritative. To insult the sign of authority is to insult the authority of Jesus. So Hebrews 10, verse 29, applies. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, what's the consequence of such a sin? Paul says in verses 29 and 30, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now, by sleep, Paul doesn't mean that they're taking a snooze. He means death. He's saying that the person who is guilty condemns himself, not necessarily to eternal damnation, but he condemns himself in a way that's appropriate to what he's doing. He's guilty because, as we read in verse 26, in the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the Lord's death. In the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the required penalty for sin, suffered by Jesus for those who recognize him. So then, if you eat or drink without discerning, without recognizing the body of the Lord, you're proclaiming your own condemnation. You're saying, "I'm guilty, but I don't recognize Christ's payment for me." So the food, the bread and the cup, which would otherwise be a benefit, are turned, as John Calvin puts it, into poison. In verse 30, Paul demonstrates the proof of what he says about judgment or condemnation in verse 29. He shows it from the Corinthians' own experience. He says, "That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have even died." Spiritual sickness can have physical results. It's not always the case. You can have spiritual ills and physically be doing fine. It's also possible for you to have some physical illness without it being connected with your sin. But sometimes God punishes sin with physical distress. That's what happened to the Corinthians. That's something to avoid. How are we to do that? In verse 28, Paul tells us that to avoid this sin and its consequences, we're to examine ourselves, to prove ourselves, to test ourselves. The word Paul uses is often used of the testing of metals. We come out refined. This is a common concept in the Bible. For example, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul calls us to examine ourselves to test our faith. In Galatians 6, verse 4, he tells us to test our actions, to prove ourselves by our actions. Lamentations 3, verse 40 is a call to examine our ways and test them and return to the Lord. Conduct a strict, hard examination of yourself so that you don't participate unworthily. Give attention to falling into this sin. Give attention to avoid that. To prepare yourselves, you're to bring faith and repentance. And your examination is based on just that. Faith in Jesus Christ, even though it's imperfect faith, makes the unworthy worthy. You proclaim the Lord's death and the Lord's Supper. So if you eat unworthily, you're guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So examine yourself. Look at yourself to see if you have a correct view of what the Lord's Supper is and what it's all about, what it's supposed to do. Examine yourself to see whether you're coming with the proper frame of mind, whether you desire to be thankful and remember the Lord's death, to enjoy the benefits of that death as a sacrifice for your sins. Examine yourself to see whether you intend to publicly acknowledge the covenant of grace which Jesus instituted with all its promises and all its duties. Examine yourself to see whether you intend to show your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ as joint members in the body of Christ. Ask yourself, what is my motive, my attitude, as I participate in the Lord's Supper? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I realize my own unworthiness? Paul explains the call to testing more fully in verse 29 when he says, "He who eats and drinks, not discerning the Lord's body." The word that the King James, the New King James, the RSV, the ESV, and NIV translate discerning, and that the New American Standard translates as judge, means to distinguish. It means to recognize, to see properly, to make a right judgment about, to separate from other things. To not discern means to eat unworthily. According to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, we discern spiritual things by the Spirit. You must have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. It's the spiritual man who's able to discern, and no other. According to Hebrews 5, verse 14, you grow in your ability to discern as you constantly use the Scriptures. You grow in faith, looking to Jesus, as we see in Hebrews 11 and 12. But you are to discern the body. What does Paul mean by the body? There are three possible ways of understanding the body. All three of them are bound up together and are used by Paul in this letter. I suggest that Paul has all three senses in mind here. The first sense is the sacrament. He means that you're to discern the sacrament. You're to understand, to recognize, to distinguish the Lord's Supper from other meals. You're to see it as it actually is. Now, we'll come to that, Lord willing, when we next look at this passage, so I won't say any more about it now, except that we're not to see it as any other meal. We've talked a little bit about that already. It's different. The second way to understand the body is the church. You're to discern the church. In the context, Paul's dealing with divisions in the body, in the church. In fact, that may be seen as the theme of the whole letter. And it's in that connection, in connection with divisions in the body, that he deals with the abuses of the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians have been wolfing down the food and they've been getting ahead of each other. And the divisions show up in other ways in worship. In chapter 5, Paul dealt with the lack of discipline. Discipline for sin. Discipline that had not been carried out by the church among its members. So we are not to be divisive. You are to be joined properly to the body. That means that if you've got something against someone, or if someone's got something against you, you go and you try to make it right before you participate in the Lord's Supper. If there's a breach in your relationship with someone in the body, you go to them, according to Matthew 5, verses 23 through 26, or Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, and you pursue reconciliation with them as far as it depends on you. Church discipline generally doesn't begin with the actions of the elders. It must begin with interaction between all the members of the church. There's another division in the body that needs to be addressed. In matters of fellowship, we can't simply ask, "Are you saved?" We don't look into God's decree. We don't get a peek into the Lamb's Book of Life. So we don't have a list of who's saved and who isn't. We work with what's been revealed to us and what we can see in terms of what people do. So we ask, are you a member of the church, the covenant community? You see, by refusing or neglecting to join the church, as is so common in our day, someone who professes Christ has left himself in the same position outwardly as one who has made a confession but has been expelled from the church. He's outside the church. Now remember Paul's concern here for discipline in the church. The supper, as the privilege of those who bear the badge of Christ in honor, is banned from those who have been removed from the church. It's for the members of the church who have made a good confession. If it were open simply to any who themselves judge themselves to be worthy, rather than membership in the visible church as a basic distinction, where would be the administration of the sacrament by elders? Where the discipline? What is the difference between the church and the world? What's the point of excommunication? What is the nature of our fellowship? What is the point of the sacrament itself? On such an individual, exclusively voluntary basis, there would be no way of maintaining decency and order in worship. Another one of Paul's concerns in this letter. There will be no way to exclude the scandalous. We could not fully apply Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, which calls the church to discipline unrepentant sinners, considering them outside the covenant community. There'd be no point to Paul's commands in this letter. See the church aright, that you not despise it, as Paul says in verse 22. Be joined to it. The third sense of Paul's words is that the body of Christ can refer to Jesus himself. You're to see Jesus as he is. Particularly, you're to see him as that sacrifice which was once for all offered up. That sacrifice which you see as in faith you participate in the Lord's Supper. Do you see Jesus crucified for you, risen from the dead to new life, ascended to the right hand of the Father, pleading your case so that you, a guilty sinner, stand righteous before God? Do you see yourself sitting at table with the judge of all the earth because Jesus has paid your penalty and his righteousness is counted as yours? That's seeing Jesus as he is. That's discerning or recognizing the body of the Lord. Do you? But also, seeing Jesus as he is means seeing him as judge. And so Paul says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. In Psalm 32, verse 5, we read, I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. In 1 John 1, verse 9, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what Paul's talking about. Searching out sin in our lives, confessing it, and putting it off. Looking for the Lord God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the Holy Spirit applying the work of Christ. The people in Corinth apparently thought that they didn't have much wrong with them. So Paul says, you'd better start looking at yourself, judging yourself. If you make a practice of judging yourself aright, distinguishing between what you are and what you ought to be, then you will not find yourself judged. The object of the judgment about which Paul spoke in verse 30, being weak and sick and even falling asleep. You're to see specific sin in your life, and then you're to repent. If you prepare yourself, if you examine yourself, if you judge yourself, then you won't be afflicted. That doesn't mean that you won't ever be sick or troubled. Doesn't mean that. You won't be afflicted with God's judgment. It's because we don't sit in judgment on ourselves and repent that God judges us. He disciplines us. God doesn't become angry with us all of a sudden, punishing us as soon as we go wrong. No, he punishes us, he disciplines us because of our negligence, because he sees that we're unconcerned, we're apathetic, we don't care. We fool ourselves as far as our sins are concerned, saying, oh, I'm okay. But we put off the judgment of God by repenting. Because when we repent, we simply do what the discipline, the rod, the punishments are intended to bring us to do. So we read in verse 32, when we're judged, we are chastened, that is, taught by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. He disciplines those whom he loves, as a father chastens his sons. The Lord covers all the bases so that in any case, we will be brought by him through the final judgment without the condemnation that the world receives. The judgments of verse 30 are designed to bring those who suffer them to repentance. God doesn't forget his mercy when he punishes believers. The punishment is proof of his fatherly love. This kind of punishment is a privilege, which, as a matter of fact, only the believer enjoys. And it's something that we need. You see, our alternatives are that we either judge ourselves, or we come under discipline by the Lord, or if we don't do that, then we come under that condemnation from which there is no escape, no return, the condemnation of the world. That's what we want the Lord to preserve us from. And it's with the assurance that he has preserved us that we come to the Lord's Supper. Do you know how great your sin is? How mega your sin is, as we learned this morning? Do you know what God has done for you in Jesus Christ to deliver you, to rescue you from the consequences of that sin? Do you know what you're to do in thankfulness for that rescue? Do you see the church as the household which Jesus himself has established for his adopted family? Those are the questions that you ask as you examine yourself before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If you find that you have doubts, ask the Father to grant you assurance. If you find that you're lacking knowledge or faith or discernment, ask the Father to give you what you need. Ask the Father who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. If you have difficulty, if you don't understand, if you need help in any way, talk to Pastor Sterrett or to one of the elders. Examine yourself. Ask yourself the questions. Spend the next few minutes and the next week doing so as you look to him. Let's pray. Father, enable us to examine ourselves, to see our sin, to discern the Lord's body, and to grow in thankfulness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.